Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living, so that I can become a reflection of God's love to a world, let's face it, don't know God for sure, and definitely is in deep need of more love, don't you think? I want to be a light in this darkness. I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom. Not someday, but today and every day, and that's what this show is all about. And I'm so glad you could join us today. Oh, we got a good one. What did Adam say the day before Christmas? It's Christmas, Eve. Today is our Christmas special. And we're going to do something a little different. Today, rather than, as we always do, read a particular scripture that the church gives us for the particular day, I thought that today, let's do something different. Let's take a thematic look at what Christmas is all about. Let's return to the basics to understand what this holiday season that we find ourselves in right now is all about. Because, you know, it's easy to get lost in the mistletoe and the tinsel. It's easy to get lost in the fable and the myth and the folklore. What is Christmas really all about? That's what we're going to be talking about today. So you hang out. We'll be right back. I'm Father Chapin. This is Daily Living. We'll be right back, and we're going to answer that question as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Ho, ho, ho. Merry Christmas. Yes, I know that it is the Feast of the Holy Family, but we are in the Christmas season, and I thought it might be a good idea that we take a 10,000-foot flyover to answer the question, what exactly is this all about? I remember years ago, when I was first ordained as a priest, I was sent to St. Francis de Sales in Beckley, West Virginia, to serve as associate pastor under the great Monsignor Samuel S. Sakis. I love that man. We're still friends today. Monsignor Sam had a profound effect on my early priesthood, and I still find myself thinking to this day of the many lessons he taught me. And one of the many things I learned from Monsignor was when I asked him a question one day. In the Catholic Church, and I imagine this is true for other denominations, we recite the Nicene Creed every Sunday. This creed comes from the Council of Nicaea, a council convened in 325 to attempt to quell an early heresy, which is false teaching, called Arianism. Evidently, there was a bishop named Arius running around teaching that Jesus was a really good guy, but he wasn't God, and there was a time where he was not, which is, of course, not what we as Christians believe. We believe that Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. What does that mean, begotten? What does that mean, consubstantial? Well, it means one substance. Imagine you had two candles. You have one here, one there. You light one, and then you take the flame from the one that you lit, and you touch the second candle, and you light it. Do you have two flames, or do you have one flame in two places? That is what consubstantial means. That is what begotten means, same substance. But anyway, getting back to this council, In 325, the church had not yet written down exactly what they believed, so they called all the bishops from all over the world to come together to hash out this document, to spell it out. And the place they did this was Nicaea, present-day Turkey. That's why we call it the Nicene Creed. But getting back to our question, during that creed, we all say, for us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. So one day I asked Monsignor, I said, why is it when we say that we get to that part that we all bow and on Christmas Day we genuflect? To which he responded in his typical bravado, because it's the most important thing that ever happened in the history of the world. And of course, that is true. And that's what I want to talk about today, my friends. I want to talk about the most important thing that ever happened in the history of the world. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Which, by the way, is what that Christmas train that rolled through here the other day was all about. Now, as a kid, I remember Christmas was all about getting presents. That's what it was about. And the birth of Jesus, well, that was kind of a backstory. And, well, my ideas of Christmas were largely formed by Christmas specials such as Frosty, Rudolph, the Grinch, to name a few. But the greatest Christmas show of all time, the top of the mountain, was Christmas with Charlie Brown. Love that show, still do. And there's a point during that show when Charlie Brown gets really frustrated and he cries out, can anybody tell me what Christmas is all about? That's a question I would like to answer today. What is Christmas all about? Where do we even begin? Well, I'd like to begin with, well, Christmas at its most basic level is the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who God sent into this world to save us from, well, ourselves. Now, the first recorded time we know Christmas is celebrated on the 25th of December is the year 336, which is shortly after the Roman Emperor Constantine made Christianity not only legal, but the official religion of the Roman Empire. Soon, Pope Julius I declared the 25th of December to be the official birthday of Jesus. Now, there's several competing theories as to why that date was chosen. I want to talk about two of them. The first theory, and I found this interesting, is that in the ancient world, they believed that prophets, of course, Jesus was more than a prophet, but they believed that prophets died on the same day they were conceived. And after determining that Jesus died on the cross on March 25th, they worked backward 9 months and came up with December 25th. Another theory as to why the 25th of December was chosen is because this was the day the ancient Druids celebrated the pagan feast Saturnalia. Now, they would hold this feast on the 25th of December because it was real close to the winter solstice, which is when the sun was furthest away from the, well, still is. When the sun is at its furthest point away from the earth, the winter solstice, it's also at its weakest. The ancient Druids would decorate their homes with greenery to remind the sun of summer and to do its job. So many people think that this date was picked to evangelize those ancient Druids as to who the true sun is. Now, of course, through the years, archaeology and also what is known as the historical critical method and various other things have led the vast majority of scripture scholars to agree that Jesus was not born on the 25th of December. Much more likely that Jesus was born in either early spring or early fall. And they will cite three reasons to support this belief. Number one, shepherds would not be tending their flocks in the hills at night in the dead of winter. That wouldn't happen. They would have long moved their flocks to lower grounds. Number two, it's highly unlikely that the census that brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem would have taken place in the dead of winter, when it's very difficult to travel. Much more likely that such a census would have been taken during either the Feast of the Passover, which is spring, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which is fall, when everybody was already in town, which of course makes sense. But the third reason is that astronomers have backtracked the night sky and have determined that whatever astrological phenomena that occurred that night, which we know as the Star of Bethlehem, which of course there's a whole lot of debate as to exactly what that star was, most likely did not happen during the winter, but rather in spring or fall. But why let the facts ruin a good story? Christmas is December 25th. This is what we do. Of course, we all know the story. Now there were shepherds in that region living in the fields, keeping night watch over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord." Now, of course, we're all familiar with the manger scene, also known as the creche, baby Jesus lying in a feeding trough that is doubling as a crib, surrounded by smiling animals in a nice clean barn with clean hay, flanked with Joseph on one side and Mary on the other. And in the background stand these three wise men with gifts, with an angel hovering over the top. This is how we have mythologized Christmas over the years. But once again, what is Christmas really about? Well, as we get into that answer, let's take a quick look at how we celebrate Christmas today. Let's begin by noting that, well, the way our world celebrates Christmas today is far removed from its true meaning. Beginning with the fact that our world seems to celebrate Christmas during Advent, which, as I had noted over the last month, is its own liturgical season, a season of waiting, not only for the birth of Jesus, but for the eventual return of Jesus to gather his children, but it's also a season of self-reflection. And here lies the problem. We don't do self-reflection really well as a world. And as far as waiting, forget about it. And that is why Santa Claus appears at the end of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And after a flurry of buying things that nobody really needs, we rip open the presents on Christmas morning and it's over, when in reality, the Christmas tide has just begun. Because once again, Christmas is its very own season, like Advent. It doesn't even begin until Christmas Eve. And it runs through the baptism of Jesus, which, if you count the days between Christmas and the baptism of Jesus, and of course you can include the Sundays because nothing trumps the resurrection, which is what we celebrate on Sundays, you get 12 days. And that is where the 12 days of Christmas comes from. But as I said in the past, the whole thing seems to be hijacked by a large man and a red suit, because the campaign of Keep Christ in Christmas has largely failed. Now, when you look at the way that our world views Christmas, and really Christianity as a whole, there are two competing theologies. The first I call Santa Claus theology, and that has Santa Claus coming to town. Of course, he knows if you've been bad or good, and you are rewarded accordingly. In other words, you earn your salvation through works. So that's your first theology. The other theology or school of thought is called Christianity, which teaches us that the creator of the universe is coming into town and we ain't ready. I mean, as much as we want to complicate this, and many do, we are in fact sinners. And because of that, we are in need of saving. And that is what Christmas is all about. Charlie Brown, this is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk about the meaning of Christmas here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. a monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Now, just for the break, I made the point that we are all sinners in need of saving. And that is why God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to save us from who? Ourselves. And that is really what Christmas is all about. That is the essence of Christmas. The zeitgeist of Christmas, if you will, is this. The kingdom of God is upon you, meaning right here, right now, repent and believe in the gospel. And as we've talked about before, but it bears repeating, that word repent means turning away from what? Your sin. Now, I know that sin is not a very popular message these days. Seems like sin has fallen out of favor. And it's kind of funny, and not in a ha-ha sense, but in an interesting sense, that we live in a world that seems to be offended by everything but sin. But the fact is that God said to Adam, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. And we know that both Adam and Eve did. But did they die? Well, obviously they didn't die, because if they died, we wouldn't be here. So was God lying? No, of course not. So what died? I mean, something died that day. Well, let me suggest to you what died was our spirit died that day, which is why we are all sinners with a sin nature. And that is why God sent Jesus into the world, to revive what died in us that day. And that is what Christmas is all about. But of course, we have our side of the street. And in case you're wondering, our side of the street has not changed since it was first proclaimed at the muddy banks of the Jordan so long ago. The kingdom of God is upon you. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent, again, means turning away from what? Your sin. And what is sin? Well, in a nutshell, sin is anything outside the will of God. But here's the deal. The only way that we can turn away from sin is to first recognize that we are, in fact, sinners, which would seem a rather elementary thing, but it is a fact that escapes many of us. And the reason that this recognition is so critical is because if we cannot recognize that we are, in fact, sinners, then we don't need a Savior. And if we don't need a Savior, we have no need for Jesus, and certainly no need for Christmas. In the end, it all comes down to this question. Do I know that I'm in need of a Savior? Moses went up the mountain, came down with 10 commandments. Jesus went up the mountain, came down with 8 Beatitudes. Remember those? Each beatitude builds on the previous one, like a stairway to heaven. You can't get to the second step till you master the first step. And what's the first step? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means I need Jesus. And that's really what it all comes down to. Am I in need of a Savior? Can anybody tell me what Christmas is all about? I'll tell you what it's all about, Charlie Brown. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that he or she who believe in him shall not die, but have eternal life. That's what Christmas is all about. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, of course, our world hears that word saved. Saved? Saved from what? Well, the answer is yourself. Again, we don't want to hear that. I don't need a Savior. You know, I don't subscribe to organized religion. You know, I'm a busy guy. A bunch of hypocrites, I say. I don't go to church. I don't do the church thing, you know, but I'm a real spiritual guy. In other words, I don't need God because I can be my own God. If that is you, I want you to open up your mind really wide and hear this. You will never come to know God until you first come to understand that you, in fact, need him. Do you know that you're in need of a Savior? There's only three possible answers to that question. Number one, yeah, I do. Number two, no, I don't. Number three, I don't know, maybe. I want to talk for a moment to the maybes. If the sky melted away tomorrow and time came to a halt and you found yourself standing in the face to face of perfection, which is your maker, would you be good enough? Would you? Bible tells a story, Jesus tells a story in the Bible, of a king who throws a wedding banquet. And after all the preparations are made and everything's ready, he invited all these people, but they didn't come. So he sent out his servants to collect everybody from the highways and the byways to fill his hall with guests. And on coming into the hall, he found a man who was not dressed with the proper wedding garment. So the king said to him, "How did you come in here without the proper wedding garment?" But the man was reduced to silence. So the king had him thrown out, bound in chains, tossed into outer darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, I remember when I was a kid growing up and hearing that story, it always kind of bothered me. It didn't make sense because I was thinking, well, the king invited him. Maybe he couldn't afford a nice wedding garment. Who knows? Maybe he was living under a bridge for all you know. But as I've grown older, I've come to understand. First of all, you need to understand, in the ancient world, if a man of means, which certainly a king would be, was having a wedding party, wedding garments are provided for the guest, just as your redemption is provided for you through the love of your Father. But this guy came as he was. He did not bother to take the provided wedding garment. Why? Because he felt that what he had on was good enough. Once again, let me ask you this question. If the king of the universe walked up to you at the wedding banquet, would your wedding garment, meaning everything you've ever done or failed to do, be good enough? Or would you be reduced to silence? Let me save you some time. There is no such thing as good enough. So what to do? Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what you do. Like I said, we can complicate this as much as we want. Repent. Turn away from your habitual sin. How do you do that? You change. The greatest response you can give to the gospel is change. If you are the same person that you've always been, even 2 or 3 years ago, and you're not changing, guess what? You're not responding to the gospel. But while there is still life, there's still hope, and that is what Christmas is really all about. It's about us having the opportunity to repent and return to God. And repentance is a lot like a mirror that has no secrets. If you take a good look at that mirror and you realize, oh yeah, I'm definitely in need of a Savior. That, my friends, is what we are celebrating with Christmas. Yes, it is the birth of Jesus, but not so much in a manger with smiling animals, but rather the birth of Jesus in your heart today. Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Christ the Lord. And that is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Not a Santa Claus theology that promises to give us what we think we deserve, but rather a Jesus theology that promises us to save us from what we truly deserve.
Come, they told me, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, a newborn king to see, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Our finest gifts we bring, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, to lay before the king, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum. So to honor him, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, when we come, pom-pom-pom-pom. I am a poor boy, chupa-rupa-pom-pom. I have no gift to bring, pa-rupa-pom-pom. That's fit to give a king, pa-rupa-pom-pom. Rumpa-pum-pum, rumpa-pum-pum. Shall I play for you, pa-rumpa-pum-pum, on my drum? Mary nodded, pa-rumpa-pum-pum. Ox and lamb kept time, pa-rumpa-pum-pum. I played my drum for him, pa-rumpa-pum-pum. I played my best for him, pa-rumpa-pum-pum. A-rumpa-pum-pum, rumpa-pum-pum. Smiled at me, pa-rumpa-pum-pum, me and my drum.
Merry Christmas! You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living on Father Chapin. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life, and I bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.